Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to this podcast. I am very excited about this series, Power for Life. The series begins with the resurrection, but then the Lord Jesus promised after he ascended into heaven that the Spirit of God would descend and that we would be born again by the Spirit. And so throughout this study, we're learning about the power of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. I trust that this series will encourage you, will help you to have a greater desire to walk not in your strength or in mine, but in the power of God through His Spirit. So let's open our Bibles and get into today's message. May God richly bless you. This series is a series that shows us God's power in our everyday lives and the difference the gospel makes. And so today we're turning to John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 12 verses for our scripture reading time this morning. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 1, one of the great, great verses of the Bible, and really this whole portion of scripture. But let's follow along as we read, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege and the freedom that we have to gather in this place. We thank you for the wonderful music and the fellowship and the chance to meet friends today. But more than all of these things, we're here today because we believe your word is infallible and eternal, and because we need to learn more of the power that your word and that your life brings to us, that we might not live day by day in our own strength, but that we might see your power in us and through us, that we might bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we learn about God's power in our everyday lives, this morning we come to a passage that really teaches us where the power begins. How do we get connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in the very first place? And when you think about power and authority, there are many realms of power and authority in the world today. For example, I believe there's authority in the home, and I believe that God has vested into moms and dads great responsibility in the home. There's certainly power and authority in our military. We saw some slides a moment ago, and I noticed we did not have one Democratic president in that slide, so don't write me a letter about that. Write Brother Schmidt. He's in charge of all media operations at Lancaster Baptist Church. And but the military certainly has great power and might in this world today. Our police officers who we're honoring today have authority, and they have power. By the way, how many of you would like to have some of that authority, maybe just for 30 minutes? Anybody like me, like when traffic is congested or when there's a long line, you know, you'd like just once to have a badge and just say, excuse me, several hundred times, get to the front of the line and then just say, just kidding, and go right on ahead. I've often wondered about that. I was preaching in the Philippines a few years ago, and Pastor Ed Lorena, my good friend, picked me up, and he started out into the traffic, and I think 20 million people live in Manila, and it was just unbelievable. We were going about 2 miles an hour, just it seemed like hour after hour, and finally he reached under his seat. He said, "All right, I've had enough of this," and he put on top of his car a light. one of those red flashing police lights. And he began to press a button and make a siren sound. And folks began to move. And I'm telling you what, we weaved in and weaved out. And I said, Brother Lorena, I didn't realize you were a law enforcement officer. He said, I'm not. I just bought this at a store the other day just in case I needed it. And I don't recommend you do that, but it was fun that day. I mean, we really enjoyed. In fact, he let me press the button a few times. You know, I was getting into it. But police officers certainly have power and authority. Firemen have power and authority. And how we thank the Lord for them. We're going to honor them today. One of the best pictures I've seen lately that just illustrates it is this fellow who parked in front of a fire hydrant. And firefighters needed to get to the fire hydrant, so they did what they had to do. They used their authority to get water out of the fire hydrant. And yet this morning we're going to see that there is a realm of authority that belongs only to Jesus. Now we know that he has all power and authority, but in particular, we're going to see a realm of authority that belongs only to him. In fact, the Bible said a moment ago in our text, John 1:12, that Jesus Christ has power and authority to place someone into the family of God. To place someone into the family of God. Now notice that in John 1:12. But as many as received him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's just read that verse together and kind of let it sink in, all right? Ready? Begin. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the scriptures tell us that there's power in that name, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And to those who believe on his name and on his finished work, he gives power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those who would say that everyone is a child of God and everyone is on their way to heaven. They teach a false doctrine called the universal fatherhood of God. Now, in the sense that we are all created His image, in the sense that God gives us a wonderful life from the standpoint of physical birth, that's a gift from God. But salvation, the power to save, comes through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, pluralism tells us that there are many ways to God, and this is kind of what's in fashion today. Just pick one of these roads because they say, just like going to the shopping mall, all roads lead to heaven. So whatever one you pick, as long as you really believe it, then you'll get there somehow. But we come to the Bible today, and we find the words of Jesus in John 14 and verse 6, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. And so who has power to save this morning? Who has power to forgive sin this morning? No doubt all of us are called to love our neighbors. No doubt all of us need to learn in our everyday life how to respect people who have differing beliefs and how to love people who are not exactly like us and so on and so forth. But we cannot allow political correctness to hijack our pulpits to become a theological system in our everyday life. When it comes to how we believe and how we relate to God, we come to the Bible as our manual and we say, Lord, teach us the way. Who has power to save? What does the Bible say? Well, I want you to notice with me this morning the power of Jesus Christ to save. And I want to share with you why I believe Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, if you would, first of all, this morning, there is power in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's position in the world and even in the realms of religion, where would we place Christ? How would we define the Lord Jesus Christ in a few short definitions or terms? And let me give you a very easy way to define Jesus Christ biblically. The way we would define Jesus Christ biblically, simply stated, is that he is eternal God. Jesus Christ is eternal God. Now, if He is not eternal God, we don't need to be here this morning. We ought to be out fishing or joining some interfaith club or something like that. But if Jesus Christ is what the Bible claims Jesus Christ to be, then we need to listen up this morning and go back to the Scriptures with me and notice what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, if you would. It says, "In the beginning was the," capital W, "Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this word, "word," is the Greek word logos. It speaks of the living Word, the Word here referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. As one commentary describes it, the logos did not then begin to be, but at that point at which all else began to be, He already was. When we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We read a Hebrew word, Elohim, which defines plurality and which speaks again to the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so Jesus did not begin His existence in Bethlehem's manger, but He is eternal God. And we must come to an understanding, if Jesus says, "I am the way," what sets Him apart? Why would He have said such a statement? And it is because He is eternal God. But it is more than that. For the eternal God that we speak of this morning, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible speaks of this fact in many passages, but I want you to see that He is not only eternal God, but He is called the Son of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness," watch this, "by the resurrection from the dead." Now, someone says, "Well, Pastor Chapel, major world religions deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I recognize that. And there really is only one argument for that particular issue today, and that is what is mentioned in verse number 4, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we believe today that He is the Son of God, and that that fact is justified by the fact that there is an empty tomb today, and I've seen that tomb with my own eyes, and I tell you this morning that 1,500 witnesses saw not just the empty tomb, they saw the resurrected Christ. Thomas touched His hands and His feet and His side, and we recognize that here in the Word of God, we are taught that we have a Savior, the Son of God. Now, He came to us miraculously. And think of that. Notice in John 1:14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now let's just pause for a moment. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was whom? God. All right? So we've established the identity of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we read down in John 1:14 and it says, "And the Word," that eternal Son of God, "the Word did something unbelievable, incomprehensible to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, you know the Christmas story, but let's rehearse it for just a moment. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that that holy thing which came from Mary was the very Son of God. And God became man and dwelt among us. Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells us of Jesus Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth miraculously by way of the virgin birth. He took the form of a man, and yet while He was 100% man, He had the feelings of a man, the appetite of a man, and the sense of eating and living, the rigors of an everyday life, and yet He was also 100% God. He was the God-man. And He came not only miraculously, but Jesus Christ came purposefully to this earth. And it was announced very early on by the angels who told Mary of this great event. Look in your notes there at Luke 2 and verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now here we get a glimpse into the reason Jesus Christ came, the purpose for His coming. Why would eternal God, Why would the Son of God come to a sinful world and dwell amongst sinful men? And why would he ultimately make a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? Because he came to be the Savior of the world. When we think of the position of Jesus Christ, we must recognize there is power in that position. Let me just remind you that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And yet we thank God this morning that we serve a risen Savior and that His powerful position has been made known to us. And so there is power in the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we believe that while there are many powers and authorities in this world, that we ought to obey God rather than men, that we are His servants. We are to follow His word in our everyday lives. But I want you to notice, secondly, there is not only power in the position and in His person, but notice, if you would, that there is power in His payment. I want you to think about the power in the payment that Jesus Christ made when He came to this earth. Now turn, if you would, in your Bibles or look in your notes there to John 3, 16 and 17. Very, very famous verses. Sometimes you'll see a football game or a basketball game and you'll see somebody at the end zone with a sign, John 3, 16. And in fact, I actually led a man to the Lord one time who said to me, "What is that John 3:16?" And I had the privilege of reading it to him and explaining to him who Jesus Christ is. So let's look at this verse this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now think about the payment that Jesus Christ made for us. The Bible says God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. And we know that He came to this earth. He suffered and died on the cross for our sin. So I want you to see, first of all, that there is a payment of sacrifice that was made. It was a great sacrifice for Jesus Christ to come, for Him to live on this earth, for Him to voluntarily go to the cross of Calvary. The Bible speaks of it in Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. When I was a little guy in church, we used to sing a song something like this. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Any of you ever hear that song? Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, when Jesus Christ shed His blood, because He was eternal God, the sacrifice that He made was not like just some other guy up on the cross dying. But when Jesus Christ shed His blood, because He had been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, Mary had been, and because He was born not by men, but by this great and miraculous way of the Holy Spirit, then the blood that was shed was the innocent blood of eternal God, making atonement for the sins of the entire world. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ made a great sacrifice. And certainly the songwriter said it right when he said, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In fact, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for our sins. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, any church, even a Christian so-called church that says, our church can wash your sins away, or the baptistry can wash your sins away, or the communion cup can cleanse you from your sin, is misrepresenting the truth. There is one way that we can find satisfaction with God and forgiveness with God, and that one way is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ken Blanchard, the author of The One Minute Manager, once asked another great management expert, Peter Drucker, the question, why are you a Christian? And this is what Peter Drucker said, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You see, religion says, do this and do this and do this. But Jesus said, I've already finished it for you. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And so He made a payment of sacrifice for us. But notice, secondly, He made a payment of substitution for us. You see, what we need to do oftentimes as we read these great scriptures is we need to personalize them. We need to recognize this isn't something in the abstract for everybody out there. But for you and for me, He died. And you see, we must recognize this. The Bible teaches that all of us need a Savior. All of us are sinners. And if someone says, well, that's not a very nice thing to say to a visitor. And yet, you know, there's one thing worse than telling someone they're a sinner, and that's not telling the truth. When you go to the doctor, as much as you don't want to hear difficult news, you need to hear the truth before you can make things right. And the truth is, every one of us need a Savior because all of us fall short of the glory of God. It's not our job to sugarcoat what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Listen, friends, the fact of the matter is that while many of us in this room have been saved a while, we try to apply the Scriptures, walk in the Spirit, we try to seek God's face, ask forgiveness when we do wrong. While we're on a journey of spiritual growth, there's not one person in this room, from this preacher all the way around the room, that can say, I'm a sinless person or I've lived a perfect week. We all fall short of the glory of God. I heard about a policeman who found a perfect spot to watch for speeders. Man, he was excited. He was zoned in. He had his radar gun. But the problem came when he discovered, as day after day, he was finding very few people coming through there going fast enough. He discovered that just about a half a mile ahead of him, there was a little boy standing out on the curb, a 10-year-old boy with a sign that said, speed trap ahead. What was worse than that was his little friend was a half a mile past the speed trap with a little sign and a bucket that said tips. And so the officer found out that he had a little problem there, had a couple sinners that had figured out an angle on how to make a little money on that situation. Now, you know, whether it's an innocent ploy or whether it's a little child or whether it's a calculated scheme or premeditated type of a sin, the Bible just says that we're all sinners. God doesn't label them big and little. He just says we have a problem here from our Adamic nature, from our birth, and that is a problem called sin. In fact, look at the verse in 1 John 1:8. It says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't usually find, I've met one or two people that took a minute before they coughed it up. Most people will admit, you know what, I'm not perfect. I need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard of a woman who was summoned for jury duty, and she said to the judge, she said, Judge, Your Honor, I'm sorry, I cannot serve on a jury. I do not believe in capital punishment, and I just can't serve on this jury. And the judge said, well, ma'am, this isn't a capital charge, so that doesn't matter. He said, this is a case where a husband emptied out his wife's savings account of $14,000, took a 3-day weekend trip with his girlfriend to Atlantic City. And she said, all right, I'll serve. And I could be wrong about capital punishment, too. Now, there's a lot of people that in their heart, certain things can bring out some anger or some frustration. And yet all of us, the Bible says, are sinners. But notice secondly, Jesus died in our stead. He died on the cross in our stead. John 3:16, the Bible says, whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now think of that word, whosoever believeth. The word believe means to be persuaded of it, to put my full confidence in this truth, to have faith or to entrust my eternity in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God the Father hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ took our sin upon Him. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and when He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, I do not believe it was merely the physical pain that Jesus had on His heart at that very moment, though that was a great concern, no doubt. But I believe more than that, the eternal, holy, sinless Son of God was just about to take upon him the sin of those redeemed and those of us who sit in this room who are calling ourselves Christians today. Jesus Christ bore our sin on himself on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to recognize as we read the Word of God that his substitutionary atonement was for the world's sin that day, bearing it in his own body. That's why I like the song we sang a moment ago, the song, "And Can It Be?" And think of these words written by Charles Wesley. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" What love that Jesus Christ would offer for us. So there's power in his position. He is eternal God. There is power in his payment. He shed his blood as eternal God for our sin. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And then notice thirdly with me this morning, there is power in his promises. I want you to see the power that we find in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 gives one of the great ones. And notice that in your notes. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here's the promise of God to save those who believe, may I say, exclusively on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this era of pluralism, in this era where religious and political leaders lift up all religions and speak of the fact that all of them are wonderful and all of them, if really followed, will take us to heaven. Let's just be honest about the fact this morning that there is not a commonality when it comes to the teaching of salvation and eternal life, and that we do have some choices to make. And that every one of us must come to the place where we consider Christ and where we make a decision. And the Bible says that if we believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. In other words, the Bible says that he has power to save through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about the promises that come with this salvation, I want you to see three promises that God says are ours as his children. First of all, he promises us a new birth. He says to those who believe, there is a new birth for you and for me. John chapter 3 and verse 1, and I love this portion. Notice what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, let's say it together, except a man be born again. And then in verse 7, he said it again, Marvel not that I said unto ye, ye must be born again. Now, obviously, Nicodemus had experienced a physical birth, but Jesus spoke of the spiritual birth. He had experienced the birth of the water of the womb, but now he must experience the birth that comes about by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And Nicodemus, mind you, was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law of the Old Testament. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, that 71-member body of ruling religious leaders in Jewish life. He was not a kindergartner when it comes to Bible knowledge. He was a religious man, a man who knew much, much more, perhaps, than the average Baptist today about Old Testament teachings in particular. And yet, to this religious man, Jesus didn't say, just keep on the path you're on as long as you really mean it. All roads will one day lead to heaven, and so hang in there, Nicodemus. Jesus looked Nicodemus in the eye and said to him, you, Nicodemus, must be born again, or you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Evangelist Billy Graham once said, and I think this is an amazing thought, that 80% of all of those who had made professions of faith in his various campaigns had their name on the membership roll of some religious organization. 80% of the people that you've seen, as you've perhaps watched on television, the Crusades and people coming to make a profession of faith in Christ, 80% of them, he said, were already on a church roll somewhere. What do we learn from that? Friends, we learn very clearly, religion does not save, church membership does not save, but Jesus Christ alone saves. And we must come to the place of that new birth where we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember our text this morning, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, as many as received Christ, not communion, not membership, not some charter membership or organizational membership, but as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Notice verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God says, I'm going to give to you a new birth. You must be born again. Now the fact is that when someone receives Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God touches their heart. They've heard the message of the Word of God, and they make that decision to receive Christ as their Savior. The Bible speaks of that as a new birth. They are born again. And there's something awesome about a new birth. Back on the last Thursday of October, our oldest daughter, Danielle, gave us our very first grandson. There he is, Brother Camden, right there. His name is Camden, right? And boy, I remember when that little guy was born, I was so nervous. And Danielle called and said, we're going to the hospital. And we just, it was like we were having a baby ourselves. We just got so nervous and raced over to the hospital. And they were having the H1N1 virus at that time. And so only two people could go in. And there was already someone there trying to help. So we had to kick that person out, of course, get them out of there. Grandma and grandpa are coming. And then we had to put on gloves and masks and robes and all kinds of stuff and went in. Inside, and I'm telling you what, when we saw Danielle and they brought Camden in there a few minutes later and we held him for the first time, boy, tears came down our faces and we prayed and asked God to bless him, and we prayed that someday he'd be saved at an early age. And I can still remember the room, I can still remember the nurses, I remember all about the taking of the footprints of little Camden, all the things they were doing. It was a miracle to see this little fella as he had been born on that day. It's a wonderful day. It's his birthday. And how many of you think it might be special next October on that first birthday, right? Oh, yeah. We're looking forward to it. I've already told him several times, I'm going to take you to Disneyland on your second birthday without your parents, just me and him and grandma. We're planning all kinds of stuff. He by the way, is very spiritual. He loves the Word of God. In fact, every time he sees it, he tries to eat it. I'm telling you what, he's just got an appetite for the Word of God. But I'm simply saying that his birthday is a day that we'll celebrate year after year. Now, friends, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual birthday. Now, you may not remember it, you know, October 22nd, 2009. You may not remember the exact day. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. I believe someone that's truly a Christian, they don't just by osmosis have it, or they didn't just get birthed into a family that had it. Grandpa's a preacher or a Baptist. No. It's a personal thing. It's a decision that we make. And when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, they're born again into the family of God. What a great, great decision that is. What a great privilege to be the recipient of God's wonderful love. But notice we not only will receive a new birth, but we secondly receive a new family. God says, when you're saved, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to place you into my family. Now, sometimes here on this earth, we have trouble getting into certain family relationships. I think about my son-in-law, Peter. Boy, I tell you, I watched him like a hawk when he was dating Danielle. And then when they got married, I decided I'd like him. Then they had Camden. I thought he was all right. You know what I mean? It's just kind of progression like that, kind of on trial. How many of you are glad it's not that way with God? We're just instantly accepted into the family of God. He loves us. I heard about a police officer in a small town, and he pulled over a guy that was speeding down Main Street. And the fellow tried to talk. Officer, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you something. I can explain. The officer snapped at him, quiet. And he took that fella and he said, you're going to spend the night in jail till the chief gets back. But officer, I need to tell you. And the officer threw him in the back, took him to jail. And man, I'll tell you what, he was rough. And the fellow was sitting there behind bars. A little later on, the police officer came by. He said, lucky for you, the chief said his daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back. The fellow said, don't count on it. I'm the groom. Now, sometimes it's hard to get families going or get accepted into someone's family. But you know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're instantly born into the family of God. 1 John 3:1 says it this way, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." We shall be called the sons of God. As a child of God, a son or daughter of God, when you're born again, you're placed into the family of God. God says, I want to give you a new birth. I want to give you a new family. And then finally, He says, I want to give you a new home. We don't have time to study all about it, but let me tell you, this is a great study. This new home that He offers, it's a gated community. Gates of pearl, I'm telling you what, streets of gold. And that's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, what kind of life? Everlasting life. In John 14, Jesus said to His disciples, He said, now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a place that's being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I give you my promise that when you put your faith in my Son, that you will be in that place for all of eternity. Now, many times I talk to religious people, I mean people with memberships of churches, who do not know that they have this place one day. They've never received these promises. They've never scripturally come to this understanding. But I want you to look at what the Bible says, because this is not Baptist, you know, hopefulness. This is biblical teaching. And I want you to see in 1 John 5 and verse 11 how the Scripture defines this. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is once again in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So friend, you can cling to false religion. But if you do not cling to the Son of God, you do not have everlasting life. And verse 13 then sums it up with this phrase. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name, there it is again, the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word say? That ye may hope, wish, what does it say? That ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so God says, I want you to know some promises that you can claim. You can claim a new birth, a new family, and a new home. These are your gifts by my grace to you because of what my Son did on the cross of Calvary. Now let's mark this down once again to make sure we understand. Because someone may be sitting here this morning going, all right, I'm listening. What's the catch? You're telling me that if I, as a sinner, put my trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that God will forgive me and give me a new birth, a new family, and a new home. What's the catch? Surely there's a certain amount you've got to give every week. Surely you've got to keep certain sacraments or find yourself doing certain things. There's something I've got to do, because there's something about our human nature that says, you know, I've got to do something to earn this. But my friend, the Bible teaches that salvation is not something we earn. It is something that God, in His eternal grace and mercy, has prepared and has offered. And friend, it is not something I earn. It is something that I receive and that you can receive today. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 as we close this morning. For by, what does it say? Grace are you saved. Grace is undeserved favor. If Kerry Schmidt and I were downtown, we're over at In-N-Out Burger over on Avenue I. Not that we have been there ever. Not that you ever have taken me there. But if we ever were to be there having a hamburger together, maybe a double-double, animal style, just something like that. But if we were there at In-N-Out having some hamburger and french fries, and we saw a man, carjack somebody, and then the car broke down and the police caught him and we went to court. And maybe he had injured the driver and so forth. And so we were there, and the judge asked. We say, yeah, we saw it. And they say, all right, for this crime, we're going to give him, let's just say, 20 years. And so they gave him 20 years. Now, wait a minute. If the governor of California called Corcoran Prison and said, I want to pardon that guy, Kerry Schmidt and I would say, you know what? That is undeserved favor. We saw him carjack those people. That is undeserved favor. And if the governor let him off, I'm telling you right now, that would be gracious if the governor did that. And the fact of the matter is that from God's perspective, because we are all born into an Adamic sin line, all of us who deserve separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell, God says, by my grace, I have offered to you forgiveness. I have offered to you a home in heaven. I have offered to you my justification. For by grace are you saved. And then notice it's through faith. It's through faith. It's not through our works, the Bible says. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Watch this. It is the gift of God. God says, I have a gift for you. It's paid for. It's wrapped up. I paid for it with my blood. But now you need to receive that gift by faith in order to be saved. It's not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saves us. A few years ago, I was going down to El Salvador to preach and help some of our missionaries get some works established there. And the police chief, he heard that we were coming. He said, look, he said, we've got, you know, a lot of crime and a lot of gang members with the MS-13 gang. And he was telling us these things. He said, I want to put some security personnel with you, and they'll take you around the country as you preach, and they'll help you. And it was a nice gesture, and we had opportunity to witness to these men and so forth. And then we would go around and we preached in different meetings and different community halls and gymnasiums and so forth. And as we preached the Word of God, these men listened. And then we came to the final night as we had the service there in the northern part of the country, where we preached once again the gospel of Christ. I preached on the woman at the well. And that police chief that had met us at the airport and introduced us to these men who were going to help us, he was in the back of the room. And I saw him as he was listening to the message. And I was told he would come by and just check on our security and see how things were going. But I saw him that evening listening there in the back. And after the service, he came up to me and he inquired about the message. And he had a different background religiously. He had never heard about grace. He thought it was kind of up to him and up to his church to get him to heaven, and up to others to pray for him to get to heaven. And that evening, on the last night in El Salvador, as I had the opportunity to sit down through an interpreter and speak to this man, the man who had authority over all the police officers in the capital city, he said, I'm not sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. He said, every day of my life, I'm around people who would love it if I did die. He said, but if I did, I'm not sure that I would spend eternity in heaven. And I opened up the Word of God. I shared with him what I have shared with you in these last several moments. And he prayed in that office and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's attending church today. He's growing in his faith. His marriage is doing well. And God's at work in his life. And I simply share that with you to say that it's not because he was such a good man, but it's because God has so much grace and mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith. Only Jesus has power to save. Don't buy into this concept that whatever you believe in, a rock, a tree, another faith, whatever you believe in is just as good. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, shed His blood in order that we might have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.